throw a short, funny video of Jack Black in School of Rock.
Are you going to teach us anything, or are we just going to sit here?
Just do whatever you want.
I want to learn from my teacher.
Besides that, Freddie, what do you like to do?
I don't know. Burn stuff?
Just go out and have recess.
My parents don't spend $15,000 a year for recess.
What, you want to learn something?
Yes, I do.
What, you want me to teach you something? You want to learn something? All right, here's a useful lesson for you. Give up. Just quit. Because in this life, you can't win. Yeah, you can try. But in the end, you're just going to lose big time because the world is run by the man.
Who?
The man. Oh, you don't know the man? Oh, well, he's everywhere. In the White House, down the hall, Miss Mullins. She's the man. And the man ruined the ozone, and he's burning down the Amazon, and he kidnapped Shamu and put her in a chlorine tank, okay? And there used to be a way to stick it to the man. It was called rock and roll. But guess what? Oh, no. The man ruined that, too, with a little thing called MTV. So don't waste your time trying to make anything cool or pure or awesome, because the man's just going to call you a fat, washed-up loser and crush your soul. So do yourselves a favor and just give up.
All right. I'll cut it there. So we start with such a crazy video, right? Because I feel like Habakkuk could resonate probably with a lot of what Jack Black is saying there. We've been, to catch you up to speed, if you haven't been with us the past couple weeks, we've been looking at the book of Habakkuk where this prophet comes to God and says, basically, things are really hard. They're really, really difficult. God, would you please help? Would you please intervene? How long are you going to make us sort of endure this? And God says, things are going to get worse before they get better. I'm going to send the Babylonians to punish you and punish the people for their sin. And so there's this tremendous amount of letdown and frustration. And last week we saw Habakkuk start to accuse God of making human beings like helpless fish in a tank to be caught and fried. And so there's this, some of this angst, you know, I feel like. And yet today's passage, I think, speaks directly against those Jack Black sort of feelings that I think we all may be feeling in our struggles. And it says it gives us encouragement not to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't listen to Jack Black and your soul. let's learn to patiently live the life of faith and wait for all that God will do. And so we're going to look at Habakkuk 2 today. And so if you want to look there with me, Habakkuk 2. Last week we left off with Habakkuk 2:1, where Habakkuk had left his prayer out to God and was sort of waiting to see what God would say. He didn't know what he'd say. He's waiting, not sure. And here we eventually see the Lord respond in verse 2. Look there with me. It says, "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.'" Okay, so God says, all right, Habakkuk, you got a pen and paper handy? Because I want you to write some things down. And this is important, Habakkuk. Not really paper, right? But it says tablets, which would be a long-lasting medium, right? To preserve things for a long time, the message for a long time. Because this was a trustworthy message. You see there how it said, it will not prove false. It will certainly come, the text says. What God says is absolutely true. And so he wants Habakkuk to write this down. And one of the reasons is so that a herald may run with it. Okay, you guys have seen the old medieval movies or something, right? Where the guys are running from city to city and saying, you know, proclamation, right? And yelling out this proclamation from the king. All right, he's saying this is the kind of importance that this message that God is speaking here carries. And so it must be preserved accurately and disseminated quickly and widely. But what's this message about? Well, verse 3 says that the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. Okay, it's a prophecy of things to come, what would happen in the future. And God says, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Wait for it, you know, God says. And now you may say, well, wait a second, which is it? Okay, it says, though it linger, like it's going to be a while, but don't worry, it won't delay. You know, what does that mean? Well, Calvin and others have suggested that from the human perspective, the prophecy will appear to be delayed. But from God's perspective, it's going to come right on time. You know, it reminds me of that great scene in Lord of the Rings. Remember where Frodo answers his door and there's Gandalf and he says to him, "You're late." And Gandalf the wizard says, "A wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to." You know, that's our God. Our God, you know, to us, we think he's late. We think he's delaying and lingering. And we cry out, "How long, oh God?" You know, but from God's perspective, he comes exactly when he means to. And I think we all feel that way from time to time, don't we? We feel like Martha, who, when Jesus showed up after her brother had died, you know, she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, if you had actually showed up on time," you know, we tend to feel this way. But our text for this morning, and I want you to hear this in your heart, it says, though it linger, wait for it. I have to tell my kids this all the time, right? You know, dinner's almost ready, you know, the car ride will eventually get there, hang in there. You know, your birthday is only 342 more days away, or whatever it is. But we are just as impatient as kids. You know, I was laughing this week as I looked at some inventions that people have made, and one of them was self-lacing sneakers. I don't know if you've seen this thing where you put in your foot and you click the back and it just zips up. Or I saw a self-making bed. Here's the sneakers.
With the quick activation of a small lever and PowerLace's effective hands-free design, you can just insert your foot and watch as PowerLace takes control. Put your fears of embarrassment behind you with this innovative invention.
Silly, right? I also saw a self-making bed. Here, let me show you this video, too.
This can be a difficult mistress to overcome for many. Start your day right with the Smart Bed, a specially designed time saver for early morning critics that activates 3 seconds after the last person manages to roll off the bed. To save you a few extra winks, the Smart Bed's mechanical arms extend on each side of the bed to grab stuff and make your bed in less than a minute. Invest in your...
Yeah, he said, "Invest in your 60 seconds today," is how that ends. But yeah, that's like we're all about, right? We want it now. We want it now. We want even our beds made and our shoes tied now. And yet Habakkuk says, or God says to Habakkuk rather, though it linger, wait for it. That's the first part of today's message, is learn to wait. You know, we talked about how scientific studies have shown that humans actually learn to be more patient people by waiting. That waiting actually serves a purpose of forming patience in us rather than instant gratification. Of course, Scripture says this too, right? In Romans 5:3, it says, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. That long periods of waiting can actually forge character in our hearts, like fire, you know, can melt and bend metal. You know, I was interested to read that this week that in smelting and forging, the cooling process is actually as important as the heating. Metallurgists have discovered that changes occur in the metal itself during the cool down period, and if it's too fast, it'll crack. So they have to regulate and make sure that there is a long waiting period, even in the cooling process, that even metallurgists know that waiting is important to forging the right substance. And that's what God says to us. 1 Peter 1:6, these trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Honestly, this is something that I struggle with a lot. You know, patience. You know, this week, you know, just this morning, I'm trying to get the computer ready down here. And the things aren't working right. And I'm like, you know, I'm about ready to throw my computer out the window. You know, work, for goodness sake, right? Or in my family, you know, with my wife or my kids. Patience, right? How about you? You know, do you sometimes feel like life is like squishing you and burning you and melting you? It's because God is burning away the dirty parts of your character so you can shine like gold. Embrace it. God's not late. He will come precisely when he means to. So let's learn to wait. Well, the next part of our message here that we're going to see of God's message is to don't be proud. Don't be proud. Look with me at verse 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. God starts speaking now about Babylon, okay, is what we can infer from this, that he is actually starting to talk about this nation that he is raising up to punish Israel. He's saying, guess what? They're not going to get off scot-free. They're going to be punished. And he starts to describe how evil they are. But he starts, interestingly, with this phrase, see, he is puffed up. You know, I always find that such an interesting metaphor for pride, right? This puffing. You know, we say things like he has a big head, right? In the Hebrew, they used a similar metaphor. There's a swelling that happens when someone gets proud. In fact, that word for swelling that they would even use to talk about tumors, which actually is a fitting correlation, I think, when it comes to pride, because pride is so destructive. We've seen the pride of Babylon mentioned a couple times already in this book. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 11? Said, guilty men whose strength is their God. You know, I think as we think about pride, that's a really powerful phrase. Guilty men whose strength is their God. You know, I feel like for my own life, I've often seen this in myself, okay? And I'm not saying that I'm like super buff. What I'm saying is that I've often noticed that my strength is my God. And here's what I mean is when I fail really bad, it devastates me. Why? Because I wanted to be the strong one. You know, when I don't have the emotional strength, when I don't have the physical strength, when I don't have the spiritual strength, a lot of times my grief isn't grieving that I hurt God or that I screwed something up. It's grieving because I wasn't as strong as I should have been. Anybody resonate with that? You know, our pride is often that way. We also saw the pride of Babylon mentioned in 1:16. Where it said that Babylon sacrificed to his net and burned incense and sacrificed basically, for by his net he lived in luxury. Interesting, right? We talked about how Babylon, they worshiped the very thing that made them great, sort of. You know what I mean? Their tools. And one commentator comments, in every time and in every place, cultures center their worship on the most obvious source of their strength. Sea-going cultures have sea gods. Agricultural cultures have rain gods. Hunting cultures had spirits that controlled the animals. Technological societies, such as ours, do not name our gods, but we elevate and worship values that lead to greater control over life, wealth, information, military. It doesn't matter how far you go back or where you go in the world, that we tend to worship, that's what makes us great. We worship our own strength. We worship our own tools. We worship our own power and stability. And the problem, of course, with that is, even though it may work great for a while, that those things aren't the real God, and God's not going to let that happen forever. In other words, God wants your worship. He He wants your heart. He wants my heart. He's not going to put up with you worshiping something else forever. In fact, the poster child for Babylonian pride was Nebuchadnezzar, actually, that Braxton mentioned earlier. Nebuchadnezzar, one time, he was walking around Babylon, and he says in Daniel 4:30, he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" No, it's "that I have built," he says, "by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty." Daniel 4 says that while the words were still in the king's mouth, God struck him with mental illness and he went crazy. Went running around like a goat for the next 7 years. Pride comes before a fall. And God doesn't, he intervenes against pride. You know, when something puffs, eventually it gets popped. And so he, here it says in verse 4, "See, he's puffed up, his desires are not upright." There's a correlation between those two phrases. He's puffed up, his desires aren't upright. In fact, arrogance has long been thought as the root of all evil. That if you boiled all of our sin down, it really comes down to we think we're better than God or smarter than God or whatever, and we can do what we want. And here, same thing. I mean, his pride has led to desires that aren't upright, literally straight. Pride makes us crooked and twisted. Leads to all kinds of evil. In fact, look what it says in verse 5. It says, "Wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." See how pride leads Babylon here to insatiable greed? Does that with us too, by the way. I don't know about you, but I often find in my heart a restlessness. A restlessness, a greediness. You know, I want things to be perfect. You know, I want to have enough money to do all kinds of great stuff for my family. I want to have an awesome church that's perfect in every way. I want to have, you know, a great time to do whatever I want, all these kinds of things. And at the end of the day, I'm often feeling this restlessness. Like there's not enough time. There's not enough money. I want. You ever resonate with that? Anybody feel that way? And at the root of that is pride. It's elevating ourselves to a higher level than we should be. You know, even in our suffering, we can be proud. We can feel we know better than God. We can think our plan would be better than his. We can tell ourselves, "I don't deserve this," right? We get angry and bitter rather than humbling ourselves to trust God. Of course, the flip side of that is this great little verse in Ecclesiastes 5. It says, "When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." You see, on one side, there's the proud and they're never satisfied. There's this restlessness of want. And then on the other side is this gift of this amazing spot of being able to be humble and accept what God has given and find happiness in that. Contentment is a blessing. It's good. It's a good thing. And it's not based on our circumstances, it's much based on our hearts, whether we're proud or humble. Actually, Frederica Matthews Green once said, "Ego builds a cardboard fortress that humility must every day tear down." Every day, we see it starting to rear its ugly head in us, and we try to humble ourselves again, and trust God, confess our sins. You know, I don't know about you guys, but pride's a tough thing to even see in ourselves, you know. But today I want to challenge all of us to, let's try to see it, okay? Maybe I need my wife's help, or maybe you need somebody's help to see it, but let's try to see it and confess it, okay? But notice the contrast of the life of pride in verse 4. Look there with me. It says, "But the righteous will live by his faith." There's our third part of God's message to you this morning. This last part is to live by faith. See, on one hand, you've got the arrogant, but the other hand, you've got the trusting, those living by faith. You know, on one side, you got those who are obsessed with themselves, and the other side, you got people who are obsessed with God, essentially. You know, I want to talk about the nuances of this verse real briefly, but before that, let me just tell a funny story about nuance. This week, Emmett was coming back. Well, we took Marion to her last soccer game, and she had to turn in her jersey. And so we had to turn in the jersey. And so we said, oh, shoot, can we take Emmett? Can we take your shirt and put it on Marion to walk home? So he agreed. And so we're walking home, and Emmett's shirtless. And some little kid points at Emmett and goes, hey, look, Daddy, he's naked. And Emmett goes, I am not naked. I'm half naked. And then the whole way home, he's telling everybody who passes by, I'm not naked, I'm half naked. all right. And there's some important nuances in this verse that I want to get into here, okay? So the righteous will live by faith, it says, okay? What does that mean? Well, Paul quotes this verse in both Romans and Galatians to argue that there's no way we can earn our way into heaven. That the only way we can be forgiven and be seen as righteous by God is to have faith, simple faith in Christ. Paul makes that very clear. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through simple faith in Jesus. That's how we can live, how we can eternally live. Okay, the righteous will live by his faith is kind of how Paul quotes that. But at the same token, this phrase in the Hebrew usually is translated faithfulness. This word faith is usually translated faithfulness. And so, you know, which is it? Is it faith or faithfulness? Well, the Hebrew word, it can be translated as belief. Like in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord and God credit it to him as righteousness. Okay? So, basically, what I'm getting at, and we could talk about this a whole lot more, but I don't want to put you to sleep, is that basically, once we put our faith in Christ, he works in our lives and helps us to be faithful. Okay? True faith leads to faithfulness. And I think that's what this is saying. Okay? That faith is not just like some single act done and ended on a certain day, but it's an act that's essential every day and all day. You know, it's like it's breath to the body is faith to the soul, Spurgeon said. All right. Now, faith is a word that we throw around a lot, but we may not know exactly what it means. So can I just say that faith, it means this. It means a trust in God and his promises, which brings a courageous obedience that perseveres to the end despite all painful obstacles and temptations. Okay? A shorter version is this. It's believing what God says and living like it. Okay? That's faith. All right? But again, the Bible makes it clear that the only faith that saves is faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in a higher power, but faith in Jesus. And that's super important, all right? That's how we can live, eternally live. And let me just say again that there's a contrast between this arrogance and faith. Because faith, when we put our faith in Jesus, we have to come empty. We have to realize that we're completely empty and have nothing and no way to save ourselves. And we have to say, Jesus, you know, would you save me? You know, we can be puffed up on one side, depending on our own resources, depending on ourselves. But this passage for today says, no, live by faith, humbly by faith. And yet, as we've been going through this sermon series on suffering, living by faith in a broken, suffering, painful world is difficult. Yes? And Lee Strobel has written, "We've all seen examples of how the same suffering that causes one person to turn bitter can cause another person to become better, to turn to God, and more willing to reach out." He said, "Some who lose a child to a drunk driver turn inward in chronic rage and never-ending despair. Another turns outward to help others by founding Mothers Against Drunk Drivers." You know, there's a choice that we have in our suffering. And we can get so bitter. Man, I can grow so bitter in struggles and hardships of daily life. And we can fail to have this trust, this heart of submission and trust. And we can have a heart that fails to wait on the Lord. And today, I want to repent of that in my own life. I don't know. I hope you guys will with me. Of an arrogant heart that just wants to push my own agenda and be bitter and discontent. But my hope is that all of us, we can ask the Lord to put this humble faith in our hearts. I think God's calling us all to have a major attitude purge, to actually trust Him and wait on Him in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Habakkuk had to learn this. That's our passage for today. He's saying, Habakkuk, guess what? You got to learn how to live by faith. That's how the righteous live. Let me mention a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. I thought this was so powerful. "The life of faith has to be lived, not always looking forward to as though the real living were around the next corner. It is in our acceptance of what is given that God gives Himself. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. May the Lord help us with that. Let me close with a story. Randy Alcorn writes about Alice Gray, who was sitting in a restaurant talking with a friend about junk in their lives. They were obviously sort of struggling and sort of complaining to each other. You know how you do this with your friends. And they mentioned the Lord, though, in it. And Alice noticed a young woman at the next table with a radiant, joyful face. The woman smiled and said she'd overheard their conversation. And speaking softly, she encouraged Alice and Marlene that God understood and that God cared about their heartaches and that nothing could separate them from God's love. When Alice turned back from this stranger and turned back to her conversation, she realized that she had been really deeply encouraged, that woman had really refreshed her in pointing her to the Lord and in trusting Him. So they were finishing up eating, but as they were eating, they saw this woman get up to go away, the young woman, and they saw her hobble out. She had a severe limp. She had some sort of huge bulky shoe and carried a walking stick. And the waitress told Alice that this woman had been in a near-fatal automobile accident just the year before. She had been in and out of the hospital and rehabilitation. Her husband had divorced her. Their home had been sold, and she'd just moved into her own apartment where she had to use public transportation because she couldn't drive anymore. And she'd been unable to find a job. Alice sat stunned at how difficult of a life this encouraging stranger had. She said this young woman's conversation had been filled with delights of the Lord. There had been no weariness about her. She had encouraged us with words of praise and promise. Meeting her that day, we never would have suspected that the storms were raging in her life. And even as she stepped out into the cold winter wind, she seems to carry God's warm shelter of hope. Friends, today you may be suffering, struggling, and you may be tempted to just, you know, listen to the Jack Black in your head. To just give up because it's not worth it anyway. And just raise your fist at the powers that be. But God's message to us from Habakkuk is to don't give up. but instead learn to wait and be humble and live by faith and find a joy that can be a refreshing thing to others in your life. Would you close with me in prayer? Oh, Lord, today, like I said, I just really want to repent of all my arrogance and bitterness. And Lord, I pray for all my friends here and those who aren't here. Lord, that would you help us as we struggle to be people of faith, not people of complaining and bitterness. Lord, would you help us to be humble and not think we know best, Lord, but to wait on your timing, to wait on you. Lord, would you inspire a deep and true faith in our hearts? Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.